Let's go ahead and continue our survey through the Solomon Proverbs. We're in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. We're going to get ready for verse 25 in a moment. I hope you have your little notepad ready to go to jot down the references for any of these Proverbs that you think will be useful to your own Christian lifestyle, and maybe some that you'll pass on, maybe to your kids, grandkids, students, other Christians that might help them out. This is a resource that's intended to be memorized bit by bit to train thinking processes, to make sure that we use godly wisdom and avoid foolishness. So Proverbs 19:25 says, "Strike a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge." Now this highlights the two ways of moving forward with the wisdom of God. The second one is the preferred one. That is, when you tell somebody, hey, that's not the right way to do it, they want to know the right way to do it, and so they will take that reproof, adjust their thinking, adjust their behavior, and thereby become more mature. But, unfortunately, when we're talking about immature people, maybe sometimes we're talking about adolescents or rebellious people, they're going to have enforced discipline in order to make them behave. And so this is the judicial reality of the time of Solomon, is that they used corporal punishment, physical discipline, on those that would not comply with proper behavior. So striking a scoffer here is not like if you think somebody's being a scoffer, you just punch him in the face. Now, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about them going before the court and the court deciding that because they won't behave themselves, they need a SWAT, or maybe two or three, or the Jewish law allowed up to 40 whacks with this implement that would be called a rod, in order to make them think twice before engaging in the same bad behavior again. That's not the preferred way of learning. Verse number 26. "He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach." And we've seen this negative assessment of bad behavior being a reflection upon the parents. And so a foolish son might even be abusive to dad, and maybe even abusive in a way toward mom. And that's just shameful. It is not what is to be expected out of a child. And so the proverb would encourage not going down that path. Verse 27, "Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." So you have to want it in order to get it. And the moment you stop trying to find wisdom, that's going to be the end of your maturing process. Verse 28, "A worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity." So unrighteous people look at sin, look at bad behavior as just another meal. And people who don't care about fairness will mock fairness. And of course, that highlights the type of person that is not wise in the eyes of God. Verse 29, "Condemnation is ready for scoffers, and beating for the backs of fools." Now we're back down to the corporal punishment again. The court will have to say, no, enough is enough. You have to stop this. And if you won't do it because it's the right thing to do, then you'll at least do it because you want to avoid another public spanking or the beating for the backs of the fools. Now keep in mind, this beating was not intended to maim the person. It was, for all intents and purposes, like an adult spanking. It was to bring pain, but not leave permanent damage. And so the goal was to make the person do the right thing just to avoid physical discomfort for themselves. I mean, at least then they'll behave themselves. Chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Drunkenness was not acceptable behavior in Jewish society during its proper periods of behavior and attention to the scripture. So here, the young men, the young people who are reading this from Solomon are reminded that wine and strong drink both will trick you. It's a trap. Don't go down that path of drunkenness, because there is no wisdom there. To lose control, that's what drunkenness is all about. To lose control of your thinking faculties, your ability to make good decisions, is always a bad idea. Verse number 2. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. So the king, of course, is the one who administers ultimate justice. And when you came before him, you would not want him angry at what you've done, growling at you like a lion, because he holds in his hands life and death. So basically, the advice is stay away from the king having to declare your life forfeit for your misbehavior. Verse 3. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. So control of your behavior, control of your mouth, control of your actions, that is a sign of maturity. And honor should be given to those who can control themselves, regardless of the situation. Because any fool, anyone of any maturity level, can jump right into an argument and start quarreling with somebody else. That doesn't take any effort at all. Verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. One of our lazy passages here. They had to work the land in the fall, till it up, and get rid of any rocks that have emerged, and make sure that it's ready for planting, or they're not going to have a harvest the next spring. There'll be nothing there that they can put away for their meals. So the idea is you have to work in order to feed yourself. Verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So when you have your conversations with other people, trying to understand what's motivating them, what's making them do and say the things they're doing, that takes effort in order to drill down, as we say, to find out what's their reason for their actions. Verse number 6. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? So plenty of people can say, I care. I want what's best for you. But that's just verbiage. It's true action that follows up those words that makes the difference. And the people who really follow through with what they say is a smaller number than the whole. And so the encouragement here is be that type of faithful person and look for those type of faithful persons to be your companions. Verse 7, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. So a blessing is pronounced upon those who have integrity. That is, they do the right thing. They follow through with their commitments. That's the type of people that should be honored in our society. Verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Winnowing was the final process in grain processing, where you threw the mixture of chaff and grain up into the air, and the wind blew it off to one side. The lightweight chaff was blown off to one side, and the heavier grains of the heavier kernels of grain would fall down, and you'd get those put away. So that's what a king is doing when he sits on his throne of judgment, is he's watching and listening attentively to the evidence that's produced so that he can get rid of the junk and keep the truth and make justice happen that way. Verse number 9. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? And so the answer to this is found in the New Testament. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or, that's Paul. How about John the Apostle? Anyone who says, I have not sinned, or I have no sin, is a liar. He's deceiving himself. The truth is not in him. All of us are supposed to be avoiding sin. But through our own foolishness, through our own selfishness, we've engaged in sin. And it doesn't help to not acknowledge that. The first step in making things right is fessing up, confessing that you have done the crime, that you have committed the sin. And so denying it is not helpful. Verse number 10, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to he who is. By now, I think you understand, back at this time, they were not using money, coined money, paper money. They used weights to evaluate how much gold or silver should be given for a certain weight of a product. And unfortunately, unscrupulous businessmen would use two sets of weights. One when they bought that was in their favor, and one when they sold that was in their favor. And God knew this, and God said, that's not fair, that's not appropriate, it makes me sick when you do that. And so the precept, the principle is, we, following in God, in His way of holiness, we need to be fair to everyone. We treat everyone the same when it comes to evaluating the situation. So we don't use a different measure with different people. We use the same measure. And so we've got to be fair across the board. This is related to that idea that justice is supposed to be blind. So we, as believers, are also supposed to be blind as to who we're giving justice to. We just give justice. Verse number 11. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. Now, the child here, don't think of the little bitty kid. This is a young person. And they demonstrate who they are by what they do. And that's something that everybody needs to understand. Verse number 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, he who is has made them both. So the faculties that we have to evaluate this world, listening, seeing, that comes from God, and it should be used appropriately. Now, it's interesting that the Hebrew people, they used the word hear to basically mean obey. And so you have Jesus saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So it's not just a matter of letting it bounce around on your eardrums. You actually have to do something with it. And the same is true with your eye. When you see something that needs to be done, you can't just acknowledge seeing it. You really ought to do something in order to help it out. Verse number 13. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. So don't be lazy and stay in bed all day. Get up, get out there, do the work that you need to do so that you have the wherewithal to pay your bills and feed yourself and your family and provide for the needs. And plus, as the New Testament says, have a little bit more than that, that you can help other people out when they fall on hard times. Verse 14 is an observation proverb. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes away, then he boasts. Now, this is all about the Middle Eastern habit of bartering over things. And I'm going to confess to you, I hate bartering, because I want to get a deal, but I also don't want to take advantage of the other person. And I can't tell when I'm in a bartering situation whether their protestations are real or not. The few times that I have had to barter, and when we go on our trip to Israel, that's pretty much what you have to do. I'm not ever sure, did I get a deal or not? The only time I was pretty sure I got a good deal was when I was stationed in Saudi Arabia for a little while. And I was hesitating over a purchase. And the guy kept going down and down and down in his bartering on his offer. And I wasn't doing that on purpose. All I was doing, I was trying to convert in my head the value of what he was asking for. So I did end up going away with a pretty good deal on that bit of gold that I bought. But anyway, here's the idea: is the buyer say, "Nah, that's not very good. It's not worth anything." And then, of course, they finally get the guy down to the deal they want, and then they go around and say, "Man, I got a great deal. I'm a good barterer." So that's what this is a reference to. Verse number 15. There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. So the thing that's of real value is our interaction with other people. Gold, silver, precious stones, those are just part of this world, this temporary place. But our interaction with other people and the wisdom of God that goes along with that, that's forever. So that's the thing that we ought to invest more of our effort into getting. Verse 16, take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger. Hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. So this idea of co-signing on the loan or being the one that provides the collateral for somebody else's borrowing of money, that's always advised against in Scripture, that it's not a wise choice. Part of it is, why are you helping somebody secure something that they clearly can't afford themselves anyway? And so you're putting yourself at risk for them. So this here is kind of a reminder, a harsh one, that if somebody does put up collateral for somebody they don't know, some foreigner that's going to skip out on the loan, then fine. When the loan defaults, take the stuff from the guy, because he should have known better than to co-sign for somebody that couldn't afford it. Verse number 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. So some people have got this idea that stolen things are just nicer to have. But the truth of the matter is, they aren't. Because ultimately, you will pay the penalty. Justice, judgment will catch up with you. If not in this world, then in the world to come. God will hold you account for theft. So don't think that there's this rush of excitement in stealing something for your own use. Sooner or later, you're going to get busted. Verse number 18. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. This speaks to the idea that we've talked about many times now, that you need to have a wider range of experience and information in order to make good decisions. So if you're going to get involved in a war, for example, it shouldn't just be one person that decides it. It should be multiple counselors that give input onto whether or not this is worthwhile to engage in. Verse number 19. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Now, this babbler here, it's not somebody who's just rattling on. It's somebody that's telling things that are supposed to be held in confidence. You shouldn't have anything to do with gossips because private things should be kept private. Now, we're not talking about illegal things that need to be reported to the authorities. We're just talking about people's confidential information. When somebody asks you to not share this bit of information, then it shouldn't be shared without their permission. Now, if it's some issues that need to be dealt with, then you're going to have to talk to them about that. But here, we're talking about just a gossip. Verse 20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Now, Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments of God, taught that children should honor their parents. When they're minor children, they should be obedient to them, follow their lead. When they're adults, they should still show respect and honor to them. So here is a proverb saying that those who don't show that proper honor, they need to come under God's judgment. Verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Now, is this talking about a get-rich-quick scheme, or is this talking about moving in on mom and dad and taking their stuff early instead of waiting until they die, maybe even killing them so that you can have it early? Whichever way, trying to get it by illicit means is going to be judged by God. Verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for he who is, and he will deliver you. Now, this is the idea of not taking the law into your own hands, not getting personal vengeance on other people. There are processes that need to be followed in order to deal with what other people have done to us that's not appropriate. And if we're just talking about interpersonal things, Jesus taught this idea. If somebody strikes you on the right cheek, well, you don't slap them back. You turn to them the other as well. So you're basically not taking the law into your own hands. You're letting God and his legal system deal with the issue. Verse 23, unequal weights are an abomination to he who is, and false scales are not good. We talked about that just a little while ago, so here it is repeated. Verse 24, a man's steps are from he who is. How then can man understand his way? And so that's a good, wise question to ask. How can I understand the way of the Lord? How can I understand God's way of doing things? And the best answer to that, of course, is his word, that we follow his lead by following his Holy Spirit. Verse 25, it is a snare to say rashly, it's holy, and to reflect only after making vows. This gets into the idea of making promises in the name of God that later you regret making. And of course, in the New Testament, Jesus taught, and so did his half-brother James, that you shouldn't make vows at all. And the reason is because when you make a vow, you're expected to keep it, whether it turns out to be a good idea or not. Now, this idea of making it holy, it's the concept of maybe, let's use an agricultural situation. You make a promise to God, oh, this cow that just got pregnant, I'm going to give the baby calf to God's use because it's going to be holy to him. And then you find out one of your other cows died, or maybe when this one's born, it just looks really, really good. And you'd hate to have to give it up and not be make it part of your herd. And so you suddenly go, oh man, I wished I hadn't made that vow. Well, guess what? You did. And so you're expected to keep it. Okay, so it's better to not vow at all than to vow and to not keep it. So that means always think before making promises to God. Verse 26, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. This gets back to the illustration we had earlier, that the king is so supposed to be sorting out between good and bad. The driving of the wheel here, that's the part of the threshing process in some techniques that were used, where you broke the grain husks open before you winnowed them by throwing them up in the air and letting the wind blow the chaff to one side. So that's the king's job. The king's job is to sort out who's in the right, who's in the wrong. Verse 27, the spirit of a man is the lamp of he who is, searching all his innermost parts. So we're supposed to be checking out our own selves, evaluating our own attitudes by God's word, and to make adjustments accordingly. Verse 28, steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love, his throne is upheld. So justice is supposed to be driven by commitment to God, by commitment to God's way of approaching people. And so that's what the king needed to know. And he's writing this for his sons, one of which will be the king. And then I think we'll go ahead and finish with verse 29 here. The glory of a young man is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. So young men have got the endurance, they've got the muscle tone, and that's great. I loved it when I was younger, and that was part of my life. But it's pretty good to have lived as long as I have and have gray hair popping up on my head and being able to use my life experiences to teach other people. So wherever you're at in life, there can be glory and benefit.